It is in Colossians chapter 1 that we are told that the church is Christ's body. And just after that, in those verses that Brother Harold read to us a few minutes ago, we see a pair of terms that plainly remind us of what our lives have to be as God's children: stable and steadfast. And then Paul goes on to remind them, his readers at Colossae, to remind them of what they had been. He says, "You were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Then he speaks of what it was that had provided their reconciliation. And that was the death of Jesus. And then he speaks of what they are able to become: holy and blameless. And if we read that passage very carefully, we'll see that Paul attaches the conditional "if" to his conclusion. He says, "If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel." Did you get that? If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. There's a question that I feel compelled to ask each one of us, and that is this question: what would it take for us to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast? What would it take to get you, to get me, to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast? And obviously, are we doing that? It's pretty clear what it would take in order for us to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. It's also very clear that there are many of those who claim to be God's people who really wouldn't be described as stable and steadfast in continuing in their faith. Now, in case you haven't been keeping up, and I think everybody has been keeping up, our theme for emphasis this year in 2019 is committed. Committed. We've been challenged thus far in the year, every month, from God's Word to commit our way to the Lord, to be committed to God's faithfulness, God's service, to be committed to faithfulness, to be committed to God's call. And this month, as you see there on the front of the bulletin, we're to be committed to brotherly love. What does that word "committed" mean? Well, the dictionary defines commitment as, or committed as, the state or the condition of being obligated to a cause, a task, or a purpose. Being obligated to a cause, task, or purpose. How strong is the obligation that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ and to His church? You know, for each of us, life, and I mean daily life, is full of necessary and required commitments. It's virtually impossible to live life and not make commitments. It's just a part of our existence. We all make commitments every day to things like to our jobs and to our families, to banks and creditors, to schools and organizations, and not least of all to the church and the Lord's body. But the fact is that way too many times today, people fail to live up to their commitments. In fact, we've come to a point today that often the size of the commitment determines the amount of obligation that a person feels toward keeping that commitment. In other words, the promise to help somebody move is not usually regarded as nearly so binding as the promise to pay the car payment every month at $300 a whack. The promise, well, you know, in fact, the more that I thought about this, the more I've come to realize that the strength of the commitment in people's minds today, in general, is all about the size of the collateral that's been put up as security in that obligation. How much do I stand to lose if I don't keep this commitment? What am I going to lose if I stop making those payments? And so it's not a matter of the almost sacred way that we regard making a promise or giving our word. It today has become more an issue of how much am I going to lose if I don't come through with this? It's not unusual at all to find someone today evaluating the possibility of not following up on an obligation because they're simply willing to forfeit the security or the collateral that's been put up against it. And so let me ask you, is that a factor for me and you that determines the strength of our commitments? In everyday life? No, wait a minute. There's part of the problem. You know, I started to say, in everyday life or in the church. But that's the problem, isn't it? We've come to the conclusion that we can separate our commitments in everyday life away from the commitment that we make to the Lord, and instead of recognizing every single commitment we make as a promise that absolutely must be kept, we've got two realms that we're trying to operate in. As I heard a fellow say one time, hey, this is not about the church, this is about business. Well, let me tell you something. If you can't consider the ramifications of the church and its importance in every one of your business decisions, in other words, if you don't evaluate business decisions that you make from the standpoint of your own Christianity, then things aren't going to be right. The sad truth of the day is that a certain amount of commitments that people make today are not really even expected to be honored. You heard me right, and you know that's the truth. There are a certain amount of commitments that are made today that folks say, oh, he'll never do that. Anybody ever say that about you? When you promise something, when you give your word, when you say, I'll do so and so, do people have the sudden thought, he said that, but he won't do that? If a friend promises to help, sometimes, depending on who the friend is and what the help is, sometimes we don't ever really take it seriously. So many debts today have gone unpaid that an entire industry has been created in order to deal with uncollected debts. We've greatly lowered the expectations that we place on pretty much any service provider to the extent that when everything goes well or happens exactly as they promised it would, we're really surprised. And we say, hey, that worked out just like they said it would, as though that's unusual. And it has become significantly unusual when people follow through with what they've promised. By our actions, we have diluted the meaning of commitment. What about the larger things? You know, practically every divorce decree that is granted and signed represents a string of commitments that have been broken, sometimes by both parties in a marriage. Every unfaithful child of God is a living illustration of broken commitments. When our spiritual lives fail to live up to the standards of God's Word, and we continue to neglect our responsibilities and fail to give attention to the higher things of God, we've denied the commitment that we made to Him when we first obeyed. Make no mistake about it, God is very clear about how He regards those who fail to remain faithful. In fact, you can go all the way back to the beginning of God's dealings with the Jewish nation in Deuteronomy chapter 30. After God has made them the promise that we often sum up in the words, God says, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you. God says, if you don't stay faithful, I will punish you. Then verses 17 and 18 from Deuteronomy chapter 30 says this: but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. God says right here, as we look over there at the promised land, I'm warning you, you better be faithful to me. That's what He said. Because He says, if you don't, you're not going to live long in that land. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 38 says this, quoting from God's word previously. He says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Folks, we must honor our commitments to the Lord. We must follow through with whatever we commit to. For those who can lead, God demands a commitment to leadership. For those who can render a particular service, God demands a commitment to that service. For every single one of us, God expects a commitment to worship, to give, to teach, to pray, to study His Word, to raise godly families as best we can, to be an influence for good, to live unspotted lives, lives of devotion. So the question for us is, what is the nature of your commitment to God? For the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for us to take a look at three basic types of commitment that we see illustrated in the Bible. And let's be reminded that God is deeply interested in our performance level in every single commitment that we make, whether we're making the commitment to Him or whether we're making the commitment to our fellow man, God cares about commitment. Number one, I want to suggest to you that we could learn something by looking at what the Bible says about selfish commitment. I know that term sounds like a lot of nonsense in itself, doesn't it? This is the kind of commitment that's made in a rush, in the heat of the moment, at a time when we're not really thinking things through. You might say a rash promise, a promise that we quickly make, sometimes even just to make ourselves look good, or maybe to get out from under the scrutiny of the moment. And so we just make a commitment. We just throw a promise out there. We got a pretty good example of that recorded in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. This is the occasion of Jesus meeting with his disciples in that upper room. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He washed their feet. He's talking to them about the things that are to come. Then he turns to Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." This is the expression of a commitment that rises out of a wrong motive. It's a commitment made in haste. Have you ever committed to something because you thought it might make you look good? Or maybe because there was some financial or social concern and really you just needed to say, "Okay, I'll do it." Have you ever committed to something simply because not doing it would leave you looking a little bit bad? Think about Peter here. What was Peter supposed to say? He says, "Lord," you know, you can almost see the offense in his, or the being offended in his word. "Lord, I'll go to prison with you. I'll die if I need to with you." What should he have said? Well, I don't know really what all he should have said, but I can think of a couple of suggestions that maybe it would have been better to say. Maybe he should have said, "Oh Lord, Lord, that's terrible. I need help. Help me that I'll be stronger than that." No, he says, "Lord, the very idea that I'll deny you, that I'll be offended in you." Temporal commitment, selfish commitment, often leads us to deviate from God's plan, because sometimes God's plan doesn't really just work out like we think it should, or sometimes God's plan doesn't move along as fast as we believe it ought to, and so the kind of commitment that we've made to it leads us to sometimes jump ship. From Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the prophet says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." For what all else that passage means, I'm sure that it means this: God's plan, God's way, carried out in my life to the best of my ability, is the only way it's going to work. Number two, I want us to consider for just a minute three illustrations of conditional commitment. Commitments that are made with conditions attached. Oh, we like those. From the Lord's ministry, we see these three examples of those who were willing to follow the Lord, but they weren't really willing to follow the Lord immediately and not even completely. It's recorded there in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 67. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And the Lord said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to bear something in mind as we look at this passage and interpret what it means. Understand the fact that it's very important that we consider not only what these men said to Jesus, but our understanding is really helped out a lot if we examine what Jesus said to them, because Jesus' answer to them helps us to understand more of the story that perhaps is not recorded for us in their statements. I think we can have a good picture of each man's heart if we'll do that. The type of commitment that each one of these men made seems to indicate that they all wanted to they wanted to keep their options open. They wanted to have a way out. The first man represents those who just want to follow, as opposed to being fully committed. Participation without dedication. From Jesus' reply to this man, it's clear that he wanted to follow, but he wasn't really prepared to accept the hardship and the difficulty and the sacrifice. And the commitment that he was attempting to make was only going to be good so long as things went well and no difficulties arose. Let me ask you something. Is that how committed you are to the Lord? Are you with God as long as things don't get tough? Are you committed as long as everything's fairly easy and moves along fairly slowly or satisfactorily? A lot of people today want to be involved, but they don't want to participate. They want to be involved, but they don't want to invest. They don't want to be truly committed. The second man, as you'll recall, in verse 59 said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus' answer to him at first glance seems a little bit harsh and cold. But Jesus wasn't telling him he could not go to his father's funeral. It would seem likely that the man's father was still alive. In fact, he evidently wanted to reserve his commitment to follow Jesus until after his aging father had died. "Then, Lord, I'll be glad to follow you." He wanted involvement without urgency. He was willing to follow, but just not right now. And then the third man in verse 61. This man wanted to follow the Lord, but he wanted to hold on to some connections. "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say farewell to those that are at my home." He was unwilling to completely cut all ties to past life. We know that because of what the Lord said to him. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The commitment to follow Jesus is not designed to be interrupted, nor to be retracted. And it's very possible that we can find ourselves illustrated in one of these three men. But as we close, let's look at the third type of commitment. Faithful commitment. From 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, Paul said, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." You know, the bottom line is, a lot of us are a little bit afraid of commitment. God isn't calling us to be reckless. We should never rush into anything without counting the cost. And that's exactly what Jesus said, because if you're not careful, you'll obligate yourself to something that you're not willing to finish. But listen, once we have determined to take the course that God has laid out for us, he wants us to sell off everything that comes ahead of him and give him the priority. He allows no fence straddling, and there is absolutely no such thing as keeping your options open. We need to understand this. He will not tolerate lukewarmness. In fact, Jesus went so far as to say, "That makes me sick." When we're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. As we conclude, let me ask you this. What if Jesus is only as faithful to me as I am to him? What if, whenever we need the Lord's help and blessings, we had to say, "Well, I wonder if he's going to keep this promise or not." What if we had to say, "I wonder if he's having a good day." What if the Lord is only as faithful to us as we are to him? In reality, that's a frightening way to look at it. But in truth, that is reality. That's a real way to look at it. We should evaluate our commitment to the Lord on the basis of how committed he is to us. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism? If not, there never will come a better day than this to do it. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not turn back away from sin and serve him? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.